Greetings to each one here. As we are driving down the road on the various highways in the States, we see something. What is it that we see? Anybody want to guess? I wish Sarah was here to draw this for me, but we see maybe a picture here, some writing, maybe a number. Road signs, billboards, however you want to call them. Now, some of them don't really need more than a passing glance, nothing to see there. Some of them are disgusting, some of them you don't want to look at. But some of them I'm encouraged by, right? Can anybody guess, or can anybody tell me what would be some signs that you think I would be encouraged by? Or that I think you would be encouraged by too. Christian Aid Ministry signs. Yes. So what are some of the writing that we've seen then? Some of the messages. Okay. I've seen, after death, you will meet God. Right? I think that's a good thing for a lot of people to think about. Yes, Cody? Yes. When you die, will it be heaven or hell? Any others that are memorable?
Proof that God is real, a picture of a little baby.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, Jesus offers hope. Thank you, Titus. How about Jesus, the only way to God? Right? We live in a world where people say there are many ways to God. They all religions are the same. They all lead to the same place. How about this one I like? In the beginning, God. And that's it. That's all that's written. I like that. How about this one? Real Christians obey Jesus' teachings. I like that one. Makes me think about myself. Am I a real Christian? So I remember the story of once a man was traveling on an airplane, and he was talking with the girl sitting next to him, and he asks, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian." And then he asks, "Well, are you a real Christian?" And then he's like, "A real Christian? What's that?" And he says, "Well, you love God with all your heart. You enjoy fellowship with your brothers and sisters. You confess your sins. You rejoice in good things." And she's like, "Oh, I'm not one of those." Right? Well, if you're not a real Christian, what other kinds are there? So, on these billboards, there is a number that you can call. And if you call, you may reach a man by the name of John. The man's hair is all white, and he spends many hours talking to people that call, right? I think you all know who I'm talking about, or most of you would know John D. Martin. I was really glad when I heard that he's answering those phone calls, because he will give those callers something to think about, something they probably will not forget. And listen to him relate some of his experiences about these phone calls, because I imagine you get all sorts of people calling and asking all sorts of questions. One of these questions that it gets often asked is, how do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? And let's think about for a moment about the response that we would give. What would we say if somebody asks us, how do I get to heaven? Would it be something like, you need to allow Jesus into your heart, right? Or you need to repent of your sins, or you need to be born again, right? All good answers. However, I was very intrigued by what Brother John answers. He says, you need to become a citizen of the kingdom of God here on earth. I'm like, wow, what a concentrated answer that has in itself a world of meaning and just so much depth. You need to become a citizen of the kingdom of God while you're here on earth. So in today's message, I'd like to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. And I would like to do so by drawing some parallels between the kingdoms of God and physical kingdoms, which sometimes physical kingdoms and the laws that govern them and all sorts of attributes that are related to physical kingdoms or countries, we don't really have kingdoms anymore, right? Or at least that's not the way we would say that. We would have countries, and we are exposed to how countries function every day. It's pretty much impossible to live without knowing how a country functions. And I'd like to draw some parallels that way. And also, I would like to discuss what we can learn from these parallels and how we can apply these lessons to our daily lives. All right, so first of all, a kingdom or a country has a territory. Now, I wish I could draw this better, but you kind of get the idea that you would have, if you're looking at a map, you would see something like this. And if you're looking for a particular country online, you might see the border have a bit more outline here. So a kingdom or a country has a territory, and this would be, I don't know, let's just say this is Austria here. If you know your geography, please don't laugh. All right, let's just say this here's another country here. Country one. Country two, and country three right here. Right, look a little bit familiar? No? Okay, right. Geography leaves you right when you need it. All right. So they have territories, right? They have borders. And when researching and studying for this message, I'm thinking, well, what is the border? What can be considered a border for the kingdom of God? Does such a thing exist? Right. Well, the Bible talks about the light and darkness, right? That's one way that the Bible talks about the separation of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. In Luke 17:21, we read that the kingdom of God is within you, which is an interesting way of putting it, because that gives some form to something that can be an abstract concept. But it also places lots of responsibility on us, doesn't it? If we are to be bearers, if we are to be these ambassadors of the kingdom of God, then there's some responsibility that goes along with that. Another defining feature of a country or a territory or a kingdom is that it has laws, right? And oftentimes it's easy to test out the laws of a country by breaking them. I don't recommend it. But that is one way to find out whether the laws of a country work or not, if they're functioning or not. Traffic laws, civil laws, criminal laws, right? And God also has something to say about the laws of the kingdom of God, his kingdom. And that is, in John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And this is a bit different than the laws of America or the laws of China or laws of any other country that you can name. If you love me, keep my commandments. Countries also have a way of obtaining citizenship. Right? I will draw the flag of Japan because it's the simplest. Right? We have ways of obtaining citizenship, and we have a passport here, right? Usually, citizens can get a passport, which defines their country that they're a citizen of, how you are identified. Sometimes when there's a number of American citizens somewhere in a different country and something happens, like what's a recent one? Oh, in Turkey, right? something was said by the American government acknowledging the genocide of the Armenian people back who knows when, and that did not sit well with some of the officials of Turkey. And there was I saw headlines saying that Americans are being threatened or that it's not safe, and even in our text messaging group for the church, that was a concern. Words of one man can set off, you know, firestorm of riots and other things, and we've learned a thing or two about riots in the past year, haven't we? Right, and thank God that we don't have that closer to us than we do, right? So usually you have a right to a citizenship in the country you're born in. That's not necessarily the case for all countries, but usually is the case. I know it is for the states. What about being a citizen in the kingdom of God? What does that involve? In John 3:3 we read, John answered and said unto him, this is to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So a prerequisite of becoming part of the kingdom of God is to be born again. There is no other way to do it. You have to be born again. Then there's also a way of losing citizenship. Right? There are ways, there are things that you can do that will cause you to lose your citizenship. And as I was studying, I, out of curiosity, I went to the website of the American government, and I looked to see how you can lose your citizenship. Not that I plan to anytime soon, but if you do certain things, you will lose your citizenship. So one of these would be run for public office in a foreign country. Under certain conditions, if you do that, you will lose your citizenship. Another one under certain conditions, and one that makes a lot of sense, is enter military service in a foreign country. Right? Would you think that that would be grounds for losing citizenship? How about commit an act of treason against the United States? So there are plenty of stories out there where a foreign government approaches some official in the States and says, hey, we'll give you X amount of money for you letting us in on some secrets. And during the Cold War, this was especially popular. I've read accounts of Soviet officials bribing American officials, and yeah, they would be like a spy and funneling information over and over, and that would cause just various government activities to either be sabotaged or to not be effective or other things. And they would, these spies in the American government would be paid good money, as in millions of dollars, to carry on espionage. And then if they ever got caught, that would be considered an act of treason. I think there are still people sitting in prison for crimes they committed of such nature 20, 30 years ago. And I didn't find a perfect parallel for losing the citizenship in the kingdom of God, and that is a whole teaching and doctrinal area of its own, so I won't get into that too much. But in Galatians 5:16, it says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we know that our flesh and its desires and the old man has no part of the kingdom of God. The old man is supposed to be what? Crucified, right? We are supposed to crucify the old man. He does not have any entrance, has no part in the kingdom of God. Another defining feature of countries is that there's usually a central figure that has authority that no one else has, right? A central figure that has some authority that no one else has. This can be a monarch, a president, or a prime minister, or however you want to put it. They come by different names. And in the kingdom of God, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our authority, our King, and our leader. So what does the word Christ mean? In the days of the Bible, in the New Testament, there were a lot of Jesuses, right? That was not an uncommon name, as I understand it. But Jesus Christ, what does the name, what does that title mean? Does anybody know what Christ means? It means King. Were you going to say something different, Daryl? What? The Anointed One. And if you ask people that have more than a surface knowledge of the Bible of what Christ means, they will often say King. But not very often will you hear the Anointed One. And why is that? Who was anointed in the Old Testament? What kind of figures would be anointed in the Old Testament? Kings would be anointed. Priests would be anointed. There's another definition of Christ, though, that I think, and I think that is Savior, right? Is that one of the definitions of Christ? A lot of people would say Savior, right? So, but if you start thinking about what it means to be anointed, to be the Anointed One, then that is another thing that puts responsibility on you. That means that there is a king, and kingdom means he has a kingdom, means it has laws that need to be followed. There's an order there that needs to be followed in order to be part of that kingdom. So what lessons can we draw from those several highlights, those parallels between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world? So I did not find, again, perfect lessons, perfect parallels, but I hope that throughout the next little while here that we can get some things for ourselves that we can take and apply to our lives. Right? One of the lessons that I got for myself, and I think that we can learn from, has to do with the territory. When we're thinking about the kingdoms of this world and their territories, what can we learn from that? So if you have more than surface knowledge of the goings-on in the world, right, we know that borders are a highly contested, a highly sensitive, highly debated subject. Am I right? So in the past 4 years, we heard a lot about the border of the U.S. and Mexico. All right, there were those that raised lots of money to build a wall, and there were those that fought tooth and claw to tear down that wall to make sure it doesn't go through. Right? It's a big deal. The territory, the border, what to do with the border, who's allowed through the border, who's not allowed through the border, is a big deal. And we can maybe think that that's only a U.S. problem, right? But, well, let me ask this. Does anybody know of any other highly contested, debated borders in the world? Ukraine and Russia, my home country. Oh, it's a big deal. A big deal. Get this. When the conflict first started, when was it, 6 years ago or so? There would be people in grocery stores, that would be more international markets where you have a lot of Slavic people congregate, that would break out into fights. Here in the States, people fighting about the border that's as far away as possible, like thousands of miles away, right? Anybody know any other borders that are highly secure? What? India, Pakistan. Okay, that one I don't really know much about. Okay, China. How about Israel? That's a big deal. That is a big deal. That's still a discussion of world leaders today on who the West Bank belongs to. North and South Korea. There's a lot of barbed wire and mines and military presence at that border. And I heard that technically that place is still at war because they never signed any peace agreements. Any other borders that are very highly contested or there's military presence or it's a big deal? China and the Philippines. Okay, I'm not aware of that. I would. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I would figure Philippines is an island or a group of islands, and I would think that how would they have problems? But yeah, Japan and certain parts of Russia have had their own little spats, and you'd have one set of islands or one island going to Russia, and then there would be a war fought, and then it'd go to Japan, and then back to Russia, and back to Japan, right? So when I looked at online to see what are the current territorial disputes, there is a whole list of them out there on Wikipedia. And if you're to look at that website, it is a whole list that you have to be scrolling and scrolling and scrolling to see to come to the end of the list of countries that have a territorial dispute. Right. So I say all that because I want us to know that that is a big deal. Borders. And security of borders and territory is a big deal in the kingdoms of this world. And governments spend vast resources on determining who is allowed to cross borders. So have you ever flown in an airport? Right? There is a very rigid process. You are looked over from head to toe and inside and out to make sure you're not carrying anything that is illegal here. Making sure your passport is up to date, making sure you have a visa, all sorts of things that the U.S. government does to make sure that people are coming in that are allowed to come in, and the people that are not allowed to come in are not coming in. So if we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and that kingdom is inside us, I'd like us to ask ourselves the question, how is our border security? What do we allow in our lives? Is it anywhere near the concern of what we allow inside our lives? Is as much of a concern as border security is to the governments of this world? I'd like for us to be aware, if we're not already, that there is a territorial dispute happening inside of us all the time. There is a battle that's happening for our borders, so to speak. If we've ever read John Bunyan's book, Holy War, or The War for Mansoul, many of these scenarios that I'm describing, or I'm going to describe in concept, can be seen in an allegory format in this book, and I hope that those of us that can read have read this book and maybe have reread this book. I know that over the years I've read it several times. Many of the scenarios in the book of the battles are conversations at the various gates of the city. All right, and the gates of the city from Mansoul, which we know is man or a man's soul, just like it sounds, they are concentrated in the various gates of the city. And one of the gates would be the eye gate, the ear gate, the nose gate, I don't think plays much of a role in the book. But there's the mouth gate, there's the touch gate or the feel gate. And again, some of them don't play as much of a role in the book. But I noticed that the ear gate and the eye gate, they're the prominent places where the conversation between the various warring parties happens. And I think that today, it's not much different. Most of the war for our borders, or what we allow into ourselves, takes place at either the eye gate or the ear gate, right? There is an immeasurable amount of content that we can consume today, both through our eyes and through our ears. There is an immeasurable amount of content that you can consume. And I would like to propose the idea that what we allow into our lives through our eyes, through our ears, defines our understanding or our view of the kingdom of God that's inside of us. what we consume defines our borders. So just like the food we consume, it eventually shows up on the outside, right? If you follow a certain diet, if you eat certain things, then eventually it will show on the outside. And for some people, it's not as visible. For others, it doesn't take much. But I think that that is a well-established fact, that what you eat, you are what you eat. So if you eat healthy, then you have a better chance at living a more healthy and productive life. And if you just eat the SAD diet, as experts call it, the standard American diet, SAD, right? Then you are not such a good position to be with health. And I recently read somewhere that, or heard someone say that about over 60% of hospital visits today have their roots in the things that we choose to eat. Over 60%. And I'll just throw this out there. When we attend various events, like I was at a wedding yesterday, and you see some people that you don't often see, and time passes, and you see how people change, right? People can change in different ways. But I got thinking of how the borders change. How these borders that define our view of the kingdom of God, how they change over time. And I find it a blessing that there are people that no matter how much I see them, how often, like I have some people there at the wedding, like the minister that preached the David Mast. I don't know him too well, but he was a great encouragement to me at the very first Bible school that I went to in 2004. That was a long time ago. And so how many years was 2004? That was 17 years ago. In these 17 years, that brother hasn't changed at all. He has not. I should define what I mean by change. That in my mind, he was a man that fears God back then, and I believe that he still is such a man. All right, a brother that wants to do what's right, even though there have been hardships in his family and other things. It's a blessing to see those kind of people that don't change the borders in a wrong direction. Others, I can't say the same about. And it's sad because I see this progression from how you start defining how much play you allow into these borders of the kingdom of God, how that defines your life choices and eventually your destiny, or where you end up, your end result. And it is downright sad of people that you see making this progression and just allowing things into their lives that are not pleasing to God, that do not show the fear of God, that show the values of the world much more than the values of Christianity as I believe God intended. I believe that our borders, our outside life, our appearance, the things we allow to do, the things we consume, the music we listen to, the media we consume, should always reflect which kingdom we are part of. The things that we allow into our lives should reflect the values of God, of godliness, of His kingdom. That is a challenge for us today, are the things that I'm consuming, things that I'm allowing into my life, is it reinforcing the good, wholesome values that God intends for us to have? Let's talk a little bit about laws. According to the Wall Street Journal, by the 1980s, the criminal code or the criminal laws of the U.S. and it was scattered among 50 volumes and 23,000 pages in federal law. That's just the federal law. That's not the state law. But think about it, 23,000 pages. If you were to familiarize yourself with the criminal code of the U.S., you have 23,000 pages to go through. How long would that take? That would take a long time. That would take a long time. Law is a big deal in the kingdoms of this world. Why is that? Because imagine if there were no laws. What would be the result? Who knows? There's a term for non-functioning laws or just no laws. Does anybody know what that term is? Anarchy, that's right. That means that everybody does what they jolly well want. So, and when anarchy breaks out, I'm not sure if there are any examples in history where that has went well. Or at least we have nothing surviving, right? That we can point to and say, this is a good example of when anarchy did good things for society, right? We have plenty of bad examples. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there's a fine balance between when you have a government that just clamps down on individual rights and freedoms, and when everybody does what they want. In John 14:15, we read, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." 1 John 4, we read these words. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And if we're reading those passages and just looking at the surface, then of course we need to love our brother, and there's nothing really revolutionary in those verses, right? But so often it becomes that we love our brother if and certain conditions. All right. Not even if sometimes we don't even voice these conditions, but in the back of our mind, we'll say, well, I will consider, I will love him, or I will love my sister if this and this and that. And we come into, whether it's church life or community life, with that kind of a mindset. And then what happens? Then there's a disappointment, and all of a sudden relationships are cut off. Various people end up not speaking to others for years, right? Talk behind each other's backs. And all accepting these verses, or at least appearing to accept these verses, saying that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And things just don't make sense. And it's especially harmful or sad when the world looks at this and they see that, and they see this, that yes, they go to two different churches and they have no association with each other, but both of them will come and witness to me, right? Because I need to get my act together and get saved, or I need to do things in my life. The world is good at picking up things like this. They can see through this. And it is a shame to the name of Christ when the love that God intended does not exist. A takeaway from this that we can have is that functioning in the kingdom of God is not entirely an individual effort. Yes, there are things that we are individually responsible for, but we won't be able to say in the end that so-and-so made me turn out this way and therefore I'm not responsible. Right? Or this situation, this difficulty, this hardship at church, in my church experience, made me who I am, and therefore I'm not responsible. I can just go ahead and do my thing. If we are to be part of the kingdom of God, then there are fellow citizens of this kingdom that we need to reckon with. There must be love between citizens. And then we have to love God with all of our hearts. And how do we show that we love God with all of our hearts? It's by loving our brother. And I really appreciated the... somebody said here in one of the brothers' meetings in years past that if you can't love a brother like a brother, then love him like an enemy. If you can't love a brother like a brother, then love him like an enemy. Perhaps it's not a perfect segue into what I'm going to say next, but I want to talk about a little bit about the ideals some of us have for ourselves and how we want to do great things and we want to be these citizens of the kingdom of God and do great things for God, right? We want to do great things and big things for God. We want to do something that will change the world. But so often we don't want to change ourselves. But we do want to change the world, right? I want to talk about an example of love from history that I found very encouraging and insightful. Right around the time of World War One, or before World War 1941, there were around 9,000 Jews that were loaded and were going to be taken to a concentration camp in Bulgaria, and they were herded into trains, into cattle cars, and there was a local priest named Kirill who showed up with 300 of his church people, and he told the Jews, says, "Your people shall be my people." And they were willing to lay down on the train tracks themselves to save these Jews that were going to be taken to these concentration camps. And that is a documented story, and I did find a source for it, so it happened. And I'm thinking, wow, what an example, what a testimony of people that were willing to lay down their lives, lay down their lives for fellow humans. We need to have the sense of responsibility for the world around us. And if we do not love our brother, if we do not love those in the body that we fellowship with, then we cannot be a shining example and a testament and a godly example to the world around us. We need to have the love of God, the love to our fellow brother in place so that we can stand in the gap, whether it's at work, at school, at home. That needs to be put, the laws of the kingdom of God need to be followed. Continuing about the laws of God, just a little bit more about on this subject, is what would happen if we went to a country overseas and instead of following its laws, we would be following the laws of the U.S. Right? Can anybody tell me about some countries where that would be very problematic? Does anybody know? Yes, Jordan. Okay, Pakistan. What would be a law? Exactly. Yeah, we have a lot of freedom to be able to express pretty much whatever we want in a public forum, and that is not the same for other countries. Anybody else think of a different kind? Yes. That was my example. If we go to England and we try to drive like we do here, the world will quickly know about it. There's nothing better the Brits like to do than to point out things like this in Americans, right? Or at least it can seem that way. If we go to England and start driving like we do here, then it's going to be a terrible mess because they drive on the opposite side of the road. Also, did you know that in Germany, it is illegal to run out of gas on the highway? You're not allowed to do that. You will be fined if you run out of gas on the highway. In Galatians 5, we read about a whole list of things that do not belong in the kingdom of God. And I will go over these quickly. It's things that we've heard so many times. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is another word for disunity, emulations, which is jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, or rebellion, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These things do not belong in the kingdom of God. And this is a long list of sins, and some of them hit closer than others, but some of them can sound far-fetched. I was looking through and I was thinking, what are revelings? What's a way to describe revelings? And one source said, likened it to drunken evangelizing that showcases the fun of immorality. Drunken evangelizing that showcases the fun of immorality. And what I want to say that if we start moving these borders around, then that long list will eventually become part of our life, parts of it. Right? And I think that if you've lived 20 years or so, then you can see where people ended up where they did not want to end up and doing those things. And lastly, to close, I want to talk about that central authority figure that we have in the kingdom of God. And we all know that that's Jesus Christ. But I want to draw just a quick parallel or an example of by talking about heroes for a moment. All right, we all know what heroes are, right? Do we have heroes? Do some of the children have heroes here? And I know in the world, oh yes, such and such a person is my hero, and there are a lot of heroes in this world. And we kind of know what the concept of heroes are in the States, but I would like help from at least three individuals here that have experience outside of the U.S., and I would like to ask them some questions, okay? So three people that I can think of that have extensive cultural experience outside the U.S., okay? Now, I'll tell you who you three are. You're going to help me a little bit. I want to ask about heroes in the cultures, okay? So, Sangate, you don't have to answer me now, and Rhonda and Jordan, all right? You have extensive experience with cultures outside of the U.S. And in a little bit, I want you to think right now about what are the heroes in those cultures, right? In cultures in Haiti, right? Cultures in Jordan, you represent Mexico, right? Or I don't know if you want something like that, okay? And then we have India. So in just a little bit, I want to ask you about who are the heroes in the Indian culture, in the Haitian culture, and in the Mexican culture. I have a hunch, but since I'm not an expert by any means on those cultures, I want to let the people that are the people in the know to talk about that a little bit. And it's okay if you can't really think of somebody, but I think that it will give us a good perspective about who our heroes might be. Bless you. So we have heroes in the Bible, right? Hebrews 11. It's called the faith chapter, the chapter of heroes. And who can name me some of those heroes listed in that chapter and what they did? Why they're considered a hero? Anybody? Hebrews 11, without looking it up? They walked in faith. But name me a specific individual and why he can be considered, why he or she can be considered a hero. Daniel? Okay, yeah, Daniel was faithful. Right. And at first he had to forsake Egypt.
Abraham walked by faith, knowing not where he was going.
That's right. He was 100 years old. That's right. Sarah, yeah. Anybody else? Those are the well-known ones. How about Rahab? Rahab is mentioned as a hero there. Samson. Yeah, a lot of people that did great things for God. But if you look at them, they were faithful in little things at first. Rahab just allowed people to stay at her place, risked her life doing so. Abraham was walking the wilderness for many, many years. Okay, can we turn to Sangate? Were you able to think of people that would be considered heroes in the Indian culture?
Yeah, in India, movie stars.
Okay.
And there are some sports star like cricket.
Okay.
So some people have even gone to the extent of worshipping them. And they have a cricket star, Sachin Tendulkar. They even named him the god of the cricket.
Uh-huh.
So
movie stars, actors,
yeah.
Sports stars.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. I think we can relate a little bit to that, right? That in the culture we live in.
And then if they have any political figures like Mahatma Gandhi, or there's so many. And even during the Independence Day celebration, they would say the word Jindabad, means in English we use the word hail.
Mm-hmm.
How do you say that? But in India, the word Jindabad means live forever, or who did not die, something like that.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Okay. What about in Haiti? Who would be some of the heroes that Haitians would consider, heroes? Or
they like their football players and their musicians.
Okay.
But also the revolutionary figures like Toussaint would have led the revolution 200 years ago.
Against the French, right?
Mm-hmm. Actually, Haitian slaves.
Okay, but Haiti was under France, right, at that time. Okay. Mm-hmm. So again, we have political figures, we have music artists, we have sports stars. All right, and what about Mexico?
Well, there's these boys it's from the past. They used to be military. They call them Los Niños Héroes, hero boys.
Okay.
And basically, I had a little bit of a memory of it, but I went to research it real quick to make sure I give you the right information. And it was like six boys, and boys, but back in the day they were soldiers. Back then you could be 15 and be a soldier, or 13 or whatever. But they were soldiers for the Mexican army, and I think the Americans were fighting with them back in those days. I think it was 1847, and I think I think the Americans were already capturing this big building, like a government building, and I think they went on top of the building, and I don't know if all of them or one of them grabbed the Mexican flag and wrapped himself with it and jumped out so the flag wouldn't be captured.
Mm-hmm.
Basically suicide. Mm-hmm. And the Mexicans see these boys as heroes, and they call them the hero boys. For their patriotism, I guess.
Right, right. So thank you all all of you for sharing. By listening to those stories, can we relate to some of the heroes that our culture would lift up? I think we can. I think it's very real. Let me close with this. And that is talking about lifting up Christ as our hero. Christ, who is very different from the descriptions that we just heard. Ferris Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor. Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fair is the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. All fair is beauty, heavenly and earthly. Wondrously, Jesus is found in thee. None can be nearer, fairer, or dearer than thou, my Savior, art to me. So let's think about those things. Who are our heroes? How do we, by our life, define the borders of the kingdom of God? And how does that all play into our Christianity? So I leave you with these words. Thank you for listening. As we pray, let's remember those things. All right. God bless you all.